Blessed are the meek. So we look at the meekness of the true Christian. The meekness of the true Christian. We have seen that true Christians are poor in spirit and that they mourn for sin. And here they are also described as meek. You'll notice that in pronouncing these benedictions, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring who are blessed, who are true Christians, who are really the inheritors of the kingdom of God. So they are meek. Every true Christian, in some measure, displays this meekness, which is altogether absent from the non-Christian. First of all, then, what this meekness is not. What this meekness is not. There is a great deal of confusion on this point. First, meekness is not weakness. The meek are not spineless wimps devoid of true principle. Meekness is not natural indecisiveness, timidity, cowardice, or being anxious to please. So that the meek are not weak individuals, though they may be counted such by an ungodly world. So, for example, the early covenanters and the vigorous stance which they took for the crown rights of the Redeemer and the tenacity which by the grace of God they contended for these things was not at all incompatible with Christian meekness, but was in fact part and parcel of that meekness. But then we must also say that meekness is not mere general affability or amiability. A non-Christian can be easygoing by temperament and disposition. Perhaps they find their sinful pleasures in sensual things, and therefore, provided you do not interfere with their chosen pleasures, they are not argumentative, they are not awkward, they are not competitive, and they are not aggressive. But neither are they truly meek, and neither are they Christians. You see, their preferred sins are not to be found in aggressiveness, and therefore they are mild by disposition. They will not fight over things that other people will fight over. They are pleasant people, provided they are left alone to their chosen sinful pleasures, especially if they are naturally placid and not excitable by temperament. But this is not meekness, because such amiable people do not stand up for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a peaceful life. Their chosen sins are not those which require aggression and antagonism and quarreling and competitiveness and so forth. But still they live for themselves, and in their case they live for their comforts and their pleasures, whereas their standing before men is not in their case their great expression of sinfulness, but it is in being left to indulge their quiet sins as they please. And so they rarely end up in verbal combat with anyone, but neither do they stand for the honor and the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. they are in their own quiet, affable way, thoroughly self-centered. Now such amiable people, however pleasant to deal with by and large, are not Christians and they are not meek. It's simply that their particular outlet for sin is in those directions which rarely bring them into combat with others. That's not meekness. Well, what is meekness? That brings us, secondly, what meekness is toward God. What meekness is toward God? You see, meekness, first and foremost, describes a disposition towards God. Towards God as to entitlement, first of all. The prayer of the meek is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The meek, the true Christian, does not come to God as if he thinks he deserves in himself any good thing. It is similar to that poverty of spirit of which we spoke at an earlier time. That spirit which says, what am I and what is my house that thou shouldst deal with me after this sort? I am not worthy of the least of all of thy mercies or of all of thy truth which thou hast shown unto thy servants. The meek know that their salvation is all of grace and mercy. They know that God alone is great. The meek know that God alone is great, and that he alone is deserving of glory and of adoration. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, even for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The meek can engage in that. They recognize that God alone is deserving of glory and of adoration. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afore. They acknowledge that their salvation is of God, that they deserve nothing from God but eternal damnation. Their attitude then towards the word of God. What is the attitude of the meek toward the word of God? The Lord says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a broken and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. The meek tremble at God's word. They receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so the meek have a distinct disposition toward the word of God, a distinct disposition toward the doctrines of the word of God. They no longer balk at what the word of God says about them and about what they deserve. The true Christian, with this grace of meekness which is found in every one of those true Christians, they do not fight the truth of the word of God that tells them they're sinners and they're corrupt and they deserve the wrath of God. They do not fight the truth of God which tells us that man is utterly dependent upon the mercy of God in Christ for salvation. They own God's right to deal with them as he pleases, as he sees fit. They no longer say, I don't see why God should do this, that or the other, because they've been brought low. Their pride, though still there within them in measure, does not rule their hearts, and so they don't rail against the truth of God. They are like the Syrophoenician woman who, when she came to Christ, at first received no answer and then received a very humbling answer when the Lord Jesus said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now the proud would rise up against that, being spoken to in that manner. But this woman said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The crumbs of mercy are undeserved in the eyes of the meek. And so they don't fight against the truth of God. They don't fight against the Word of God. They don't say, I don't care what the Bible says, I think this. Neither do they fight against the precepts and the ordinances of God. They see that Christ has the right to command as he pleases. They say to themselves and to others, whatsoever he set unto thee, do it. The rich young ruler did not have this meekness, though he had a great appearance of it. In the eyes of men, he was a good young man, a fine young man, we might call him, well brought up. And yet, when it came to it, he did not submit to Christ. He would not obey Christ. Christ had the right to tell him to give up all that he had, and he wouldn't do it. And he went away sorrowful. He did not own Christ's authority over him. But the meek do. They are not full of themselves and what they want. In some measure, they stand out from this me-centered age, this age in which we live, where every individual says what they want. They say rather, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. The meek are not talking about me, me, me. They're saying, what does the Lord say? What glorifies the Lord? That is their concern, because they are meek. They've learned the difference between God and man. It's as simple as that. Pride entails an endeavor to reduce or overturn the distance, the difference between God and man. You shall be as God. And that is why the pride of man always tries to exalt man and bring God down, to close the gap, or even to turn it on its head, or to deny God and put man in the place of God. And this meekness is greatly involved in the true progress of the truth of God. Because without meekness, nothing of the truth is rightly received. It must be received with meekness. Without meekness, progress in the knowledge of the truth is either superficial and nominal, or not even that. But those richly endowed with this grace of meekness, they run in the truth of God. They make rapid strides in the Word of God. For to him that hath, more shall be given. But the proud are sent empty away. And then this meekness shows in attitude towards God's providence. The meek are not perfectly free in this world from complaining and murmuring, because they're not perfectly meek. But they are relatively so. And so they know that God cannot wrong them. That God cannot wrong them. That anything better than eternal hell is undeserved. And they know that. Many of you will know the account of Alan Cameron, the Covenanter, in prison, when the soldiers brought in the head and hands of his son Richard and showed them to him and said, do you know these? And he said, I know them. They are my sons, my own dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who can neither wrong me nor mine. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The meek know that God cannot wrong. The meek are not wise in their own eyes, and so God is wise in their eyes. And so the meek know that God is wise in all that he does to them. The meek are conscious of their sins, and therefore of their need of divine correction. They know they have not attained, and that they have need that God should teach them and chasten them and correct them. Because even like Job, they are not sinless, but they struggle. And like Job, they may even say things that are rash and foolish. Yet, in all this, like Job, they charge not God foolishly. Job did not charge God foolishly. He didn't heed his wife, who told him to curse God and die. And the meek of the earth, whatever their shortcomings, they will not curse God. Thirdly, what meekness towards man is. How does this meekness of the blessed show itself toward man? How does it show itself? First of all, towards divinely appointed authority over them. They submit to proper authority in the state, in the church, and in the home. Their humility before God causes this, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. And it's not just because of consequences, but because the Lord requires it of them. And so, in connection with wives submitting to their own husbands, we are told, let their adorning be that of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is needed to truly submit to any authority in any sphere of life. And in what way does this meekness show itself toward the church of God? It shows itself in a desire to do good to the people of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man to his own things, but every man to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 to 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So they seek the good of the church of God. They don't look upon their own things, upon what they regard, rightly or wrongly, as their own rights. They seek the good of the church of God because they are meek, because they know they deserve nothing good, and yet God has blessed them with an everlasting salvation. And so when one of the members of the church goes astray, they are in a position to help, because they are mindful of their own sinfulness, and therefore they are neither haughty towards the offender, nor yet prone to go along with them in their sins. You see, Galatians chapter 6, which we read. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pride disqualifies us from helping those who have gone astray, because we will either sin against them by our haughtiness, or sin with them by going with them in their sin. But the meek are in a position to help, because they will be preserved from both. This meekness prevents either a haughty censoriousness or else a spineless compromise with their sins. And what is the attitude of the meek towards men in general? Well, it is this: they will not be preoccupied with their own rights, real or imaginary, but with the rights of God. Our covenanting forefathers never contended for themselves, but for the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ over church and over state. They were always contending. Yes, they did. They contended and contended at all hands and relentlessly, but always for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their testimonies in life and as they face death, or their written testimonies, their informatory vindications and works of this kind, were contendings for Christ's honor, not their supposed rights. And so the meek will bear injury to themselves, but will be unflinching in defending the honor of the Lord. This is what Moses' meekness consisted of. We read of Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That was his character. And it was contrary to this norm of Moses' godly character when he smote the rock and said, "Hear ye rebels." When the people provoked his quiet spirit, his gentle spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips and did not sanctify the Lord before the people. What was wrong? What did Moses do wrong on that occasion? Well, he spoke on his own account and gave expression to personal anger and frustration, whereas he normally reproved them because of the dishonor they did to the Lord, because of their disregard for the Lord and for what he said. Though they were constantly complaining of him and unthankful to him, that is Moses himself, he always let that pass and reproved their disregard of the word of the Lord, their unbelief of the word of God. And it was an exception to that norm of his character when he lost patience with them and spoke, as it were, on his own account and gave place to his anger. But overall, he was meek. This man Moses was meek. Even when called upon by the Lord to slay within Israel, he was meek because it was the Lord's honor. We see this too in David when he refused to kill King Saul, the Lord's anointed. He could have said, "I have every right to do this, to kill him. Look at the way he has treated me." But he didn't, because he was governed by a desire to honor the Lord, and this was the Lord's anointed. And he had no divine sanction to kill Saul, and so he didn't, because what mattered was to do what honored the Lord. What Saul had done to David, the individual, was not in itself what concerned him, but what honored the Lord. And so he didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity to do so. So in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 16 and 17, we see the effect that this had even on Saul, albeit a temporary effect. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not." Even Saul was moved by the meekness of David. And that is the tendency of meekness, albeit a temporary effect on those who are not born of the Spirit. Saul knew that if he had been in the position David was in, he would have killed David. He knew and he said, "Thou art more righteous than I." Even Saul admitted that, albeit temporarily, when faced with the meekness of David. But then we must think also of Christ's meekness. The meekness of Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Or in Matthew 21, verse 5, quoting from the prophet Zechariah, tell ye the daughter of Zion, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." Christ was perfectly meek. But what did meekness mean in the case of the Lord Jesus? It did not mean believing of himself anything that wasn't true. He was without sin. Therefore, meekness in his case did not mean owning sin, because there was none. Nor did it mean denying that he was the Son of God, because he was the Son of God. But he showed meekness in his unselfishness, in his seeking the good of others, in bearing injuries. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. In laying down his life for guilty, hell-deserving sinners, that he should give them life, and life more abundant. And he says, "Learn of me." Christ's zeal was for his Father's house, and it consumed him. It was his meat and drink to do the will of him that sent him. But if Christ was meek who had no sin, how much more should we be meek who have much sin, and if we're Christians, have been forgiven much? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." The knowledge of our sins and of the forgiveness of those sins, the greatness of our sins, the greatness of being forgiven through Christ, and the cost of our redemption, these things must bring us low. And when they do, we will not have an exaggerated idea of our importance, of our entitlements. And we will love one another. We ought to be stirred for the honor of God and unstirred for our own honor. Fourthly, meekness as a mark of saving grace. Meekness as a mark of saving grace. "The meek are blessed. To them the promise stands. They shall inherit the earth." God willing, we'll look at that next time. But Christ came to preach good tidings to the meek, because only the meek see the truth as good tidings. The proud, they see no beauty in him that they should desire him. The proud see no need of mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. They see no need of the physician, who do not consider themselves to be sick. But the meek are blessed. It is for the meek of the earth that God arises to judgment. Psalm 76, verse 9. This meekness is unnatural to fallen man. Naturally, man as a sinner is not meek, even though he may have the appearance of amiableness. Naturally, he is like Lamech. You remember Lamech in the early part of Genesis? Lamech could stand up for himself. Lamech knew his rights, or what he thought were his rights. And woe betide anybody who crossed Lamech. Woe betide anybody who should dishonor Lamech. Lamech was full of himself. So this meekness is not natural to man. And therefore, when it is present, it is a proof of election in eternity, of being chosen by God in eternity past, and of being effectually called, brought to true faith in Christ in time. In other words, it is a proof of being a true Christian. True Christians care about the Lord's honor, the Lord's glory, the Lord's rights. It is an inevitable accompaniment of saving faith in Christ. The proud do not and will not depend upon Christ for acceptance before God. Those who do depend on Christ are those who are born again of the Spirit. Their heart and their will is changed by the Spirit of God, and so they do depend upon Christ. But they cannot but be meek. Their hearts have been changed. They repent of pride. They depend as helpless sinners upon the Redeemer, the Savior. They come to him. Has this meekness any beginning in you? Is there anything of it? Is there any meekness in you? I don't mean, are you polite and civil and nice? I hope you're all of those things. But are you meek? Is it God's glory that matters? Because if it isn't, there's no real meekness. Are the beginnings of heaven within us? Because in heaven there is no pride or envy or strife or vainglory, but all the delight of the inhabitants of heaven is in the glory of God. The Lamb is the light thereof. Are we on the way there? Are we the beginnings of that meekness, that right thinking about God and man that will be perfected in heaven? Or are we still full of ourselves in our own secret, quiet way, perhaps largely hidden from the view of others? What motivates us, drives us day by day, is self-love. The desire to be recognized in the manner that we think we deserve. The desire to be well thought of. But do we have the beginnings of that holiness which will be perfected in heaven? Are we of the meek of the earth? Are we among those who have been brought to see that they deserve damnation but that in Christ alone there is salvation. And our hope is in Him, and we make our boast in Him. And so there is a beginning of that meekness which will be perfected in the world to come. Are we on the way to heaven? Has this meekness which comes from God by His grace, through the Spirit of God, bringing us to faith in Christ and repentance of sin, has it begun? Are we on the way to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us? Blessed are the meek, for they